All right, and then as soon as I get this open, we'll go ahead and pray. It's getting tougher and tougher every time. This thing seems like it gets smaller and smaller. We'll go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for your words that you've given us, Lord. Without them, we'd just be lost people running around on the earth, and we're thankful for them, Lord. And thank you for giving them to us and preserving them and holding them and not letting anybody damage them, Lord. We've got a copy we can come to that has never been damaged, and we're thankful for that. And Father, we pray now that our eyes and our ears would be open to them, and that we would just hear what you have to say and put things to use practically in our lives, and see some doctrinal things as well, Lord, but that we would better walk with you throughout the days of our life. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay. Last week we went through this business where the disciples responded to Jesus about what his interpretation of what was meant about the some uncleanness back in Deuteronomy 24:1-4. That some uncleanness is fornication. And Jesus, he gives this interpretation. The disciples responded to Jesus' interpretation as willing to change their outlook on marriage, in which Jesus replies to in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 19. Okay, but he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, for they to whom it is given, and he talks about the eunuchs. Okay, and so he lets the disciples know that it's okay if they don't want to marry for the kingdom of heaven's sake. It's okay if they don't want to marry because of some physical deformity, and it's okay if they don't marry because some man had made them a eunuch. And what the reason, though, the disciples don't want to marry is because Jesus has just squashed their thinking that they had a get-out-of-marriage free divorce paper in the back of their pocket for any reason. Okay? And so that's the reason they don't want to marry. And they don't want to replenish the earth like God had commanded in Genesis. Yeah. And so that's not the reason to not get married, folks. Right? It's not a commandment to get married. And Jesus tells you, if you don't want to get married, we understand that there's some cases that you're not going to be able to marry. And there's some cases, but if you don't want to marry, you're doing my will, right? It's for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And so, in a way, it's an instruction to the disciples for their willingness to change their thinking based upon what Jesus said. And it's also a rebuke to them for their thinking, okay? And it's the rebuke at the same time. And it's weird. Sometimes Jesus has a way of rebuking you, and you're sitting there scratching your head thinking, what just happened there? And if you could get to the point where you could rebuke somebody, and they don't even know what's happened, but they know something's happened, but they don't know what you said. I mean, they don't know what you did to them just then. You can't get in trouble with men that way, because by the time they figure out what happened, you're long gone, right? So, when a person finally starts to follow Jesus, there sure is an awful lot of rebuke that comes with it, folks. And you see this in the case of these disciples. They're constantly being rebuked by Jesus, constantly. Yet they keep following him. They keep following him. And so when you start to learn what God says, it seems like you go from one rebuke to another, just like these disciples. And they're going to get rebuked again here in a couple minutes. And maybe, folks, that's why when people come to a Bible-believing church and they start hearing the preaching of God's word, and they start seeing and feeling the power of the rebuke with the instructions that they thought they were doing right. They thought they were good. Everything's going good in their lives till they step foot in church. And then they go out the door going, man, that hurt. Huh? I was there, folks. And man, it hurt going out of those doors. But hey, truth hurts. And do you want the truth? Sometimes it's going to hurt. Sometimes it's going to hurt. And if you don't want the truth, that's why the doors are freely open. You're not locked in here, right? Nobody's locked in the church. God wants a willingness. He wants you to come on your own will and get truth from Him. And if you don't want to, He's not going to pull you in here and drag you in here and lock you up. He's not going to do that. He's a gentleman. Those that are serious, like the disciples, they'll stick with the truth even when it hurts them. Even when it hurts them. And they'll stick with those rebukes that Jesus gives and that the Bible gives. Okay, verse 13. And then there were brought to him, unto him, little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. Now, who did he rebuke? The people that brought the little children? That's what it looks like to me. It doesn't look like they're rebuking little children. It looks like they're rebuking the people that brought them. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And so it looks like the disciples have ADD, folks. That's attention deficit disorder. That's what it looks like. Because Jesus has just taught them about little children in Matthew 18. A chapter ago, right? We went through that. Don't despise little children. Don't reject them. Receive them. Don't offend them. And one chapter later, what are the disciples doing? They're trying to prevent little children from coming to Jesus. That's what they're doing. Now let's face it, folks. Little children are a lot of work, man. I mean, I don't have kids of my own, but my brothers and sisters do. And you can see the work that they have to go through. You can see it on their faces. I mean, they're tired all the time, you know. I mean, they're constantly getting into these things, these kids. And you have to keep your eyes on them constantly, especially if you got a pool around. But you got to keep your eyes on them. And you know what? That brings me to something that's not really in my notes. I didn't put it in my notes, but when we're pulling into parking lots and stuff, they teach us at work to back in so that when you drive out, you can see what's in front of you. You got to be careful. I heard of a story where a guy hit a little child, killed him in a church parking lot. So, you know, I don't think about that often, but when I do back in. Because it's kind of scary sometimes when you think about these little kids running around out here in the church parking lot. But just one of those things, that's a freebie that I learned at work. And that's just to keep us from hitting other objects at work. Because sometimes things just pop up out of nowhere that you never saw when you parked in a spot. And it might have been stationary for 30 years. But you end up hitting it, right? So, moving on. But they're constantly, you got to keep your eyes on them. And so you can understand why these disciples tried to shoo away those people that brought these little kids unto them. They know they're a lot of work. And they're a handful. Their children are a handful. Not only that, but they're annoying, folks. Children are very annoying. They are. At times. Now, they're not always annoying, but they are at times. And you better not leave a box of crayons laying around in a room with white walls with a couple little children in there where they can get their hands on them. Because you're going to be repainting the room. Unless it's a wash-away crayon or marker. But But folks, no little child ever runs away from Jesus. You got the Arnolds here today. And when they talk about Jesus, these little kids, they just sit there. You don't ever see them run out the door. Right? You never see them do that. They want to hear about Jesus. I remember when I was a little kid, Brother Hoffman was in the Sunday school classes. Man, I wanted to know about Jesus. I did. And I wanted to get saved. Especially when I found out how bad I was. And man, I mean, I would come up every week. I need to get saved. I'm not sure. Because I knew I would have been a bad kid. But it was just, I'm just saying, little kids, they feel safe around Jesus. Why? Why? You ever wonder that? You ever ask the question, why do little kids just feel safe around Jesus? Whenever you mention Jesus' name. I hope a child snatcher doesn't get onto this one, right? Because they'll be talking about Jesus out there, trying to get little kids over to them. But little kids feel safe around Jesus. They feel safe when you're mentioning him. Why? Go with me, if you would, to John. John 1. Little kids have more sense than grown-ups, folks. They know that Jesus is God, even if they don't understand anything yet. The Bible says, that verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Little kids, they just know Jesus, folks. But when sin comes in and revives in their body, they're sinners. That in trespasses and sin. And they need to know him on a personal basis. They need to come to him after realizing they're a sinner and know that he's the Savior. But every man that's born into this world has some light that the Creator gave him, and that's Jesus. And that's why children, they don't shy away from him. They love Jesus. You know what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing? They were shutting up the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven against men. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew 23. And folks, the disciples, they're not far much further away than Pharisees and Sadducees, right? Matthew 23:13. It says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. There's a bunch of little kids. Some adults are bringing them to Jesus, and the disciples are preventing them, trying to prevent them from coming to Jesus. How close are they to the Pharisees here, folks? They're pretty close, aren't they? Just when you think that, when I say you, I'm talking to Christians in general, myself included. Just when we think that we're far away from being a Pharisee, we're probably right there, right alongside them, just like the disciples. But this is what the disciples were trying to do, and that's why Jesus rebukes them for it. He rebukes them for it. And folks, there's always going to be people that don't want children around, even in the churches. Even in the churches. And that's why you go into some churches. I went up to one in Whiting. Now, I don't know if it's still like that, but when I was working up there, there was a church right next to where I was staying. And me and my uncle went in there at night. Everybody went in there was 50 years old or over. And you didn't see any young people in there. No young people, no children, no nothing. And those that don't want children around, their churches probably aren't going to last that long. Right? Because when you have children in the churches, they're going to grow up in the churches, and they're going to have children, and they're going to bring their children to churches, and it's a big, big circle. It just keeps going on. But when you just shoo them away, you don't want any children in the churches, guess what? That church is going to die off. And it may be a great church. You probably get good preaching out of it, but they just don't last long. And so Jesus says to the disciples, You need to put up with these children. Put up with their annoying behaviors. Put up with their ability just to get into everything. And deal with it. Because that's how the kingdom of heaven is. It's he says right here in 19, such is the kingdom of heaven. For such is the kingdom of such is the kingdom of heaven. And we went through this business back in chapter 18 where a child is innocent, right? And that's the characteristics of a child. They're innocent. And in the kingdom of heaven, it starts off innocent, folks. And it starts off innocent. Like it did in the garden, but not just like it. But they were innocent in the garden, right? They started off innocent there. And when you go into 2 Thessalonians, you see that God is bringing judgment on people that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. And so it looks like there's people, the people that start off the millennium are going to be in an innocent state almost. That's the way it looks. They've trusted in Jesus Christ. They've gone into the millennium. But what about their children? What about their children? Go with me, if you would, to Zechariah. This is the way it looks, folks. And the reason why I say the way it looks is because I don't know for sure, but it looks this way. There's a lot of preaching, there's a lot of teaching out there that just seems like you're putting in. You ever see those boards where you got the circles and the triangles and the squares and and the rectangles and everything, and got these little pieces that you got to try and fit in the holes? It seems like that some of the pieces don't fit in the holes, but people are trying to jam them in there. That's the way it looks, folks. And so, Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem. So there's going to be people of these nations that come against Jerusalem that are going to go into the millennium, folks. Those are people that are not going to go along with their governments. They're not going to go along with the Antichrist. They're going to trust in Jesus Christ, and they're not going to go against that Jew. And at the judgment of the nations, individuals make up nations. And these individuals will be separated at that judgment. Every one of them that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feasts of tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not and have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen. So it looks like there are heathen that are going to be in the millennium. However, it doesn't look like it starts out that way. It looks like these are people that, don't forget, the millennium's 1,000 years. There's going to be 1,000 years without the devil here, right? And so there's going to be people that are having other children on this earth. And it looks like the families going in, or the people that go in that have families during that time, their families have a choice to make. The people that they reproduce, or their offspring, they have to make a choice as well. You're going to follow what the Lord says, or you're not going to have any faith in what the Lord says, and you're going to do what you want to do. And so there is faith in the millennium, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't come by seeing. We know that. And so if they don't listen to Jesus, guess what? Rod of iron coming down on them, no rain. And so that's the way it looks, folks. And to me, that's the way it fits. It doesn't fit any other way, because if Jesus is just letting anybody come in, then why does he say in 2 Thessalonians that he's taking judgment upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? And that's at the tribulation, at the end of tribulation. That's the only way it fits to me. Now, I could be wrong, but I mean, like I said, I'm trying to put the triangles in the triangle holes, trying to put the circles in the circle holes, trying to put the squares in the square holes. And so we'll move on. Verse 15 of chapter 19. The Bible says, and he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Now think about this for a minute, folks. After you've heard about the miracles of Jesus, and after people have heard about how he's healed people by just touching them, wouldn't you want to bring your child to Jesus just in case there was something wrong with them? Or maybe you didn't know that there was something wrong with them, but there might be something wrong with them. Just the fact that there's power in the touch of Jesus, and Jesus could just touch your kid, they could be healed of whatever they might have that you don't know of. Wouldn't you want to bring your child to Jesus? I know I would, folks, but there are people out there that think their children are perfect, right? They think their children are perfect. And they're the ones that didn't come to Jesus to have Jesus lay their hands his hands on them. They're the ones that didn't show up. Those are the parents that think their kids are better than anybody else's, and they're the same parents that won't bring their children to church. Look in Luke 5, verses 31. They won't bring them to Jesus. Where are you going to find Jesus at in the world, folks? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those are the ones that think they're children and they're better than everybody else, and they don't need to bring their children to Jesus. Their children are good enough. Their children are good enough. And so that's the mentality of people. But the people that think Jesus can heal them, they come and they bring their kids. And those are the same kids that end up hearing about Jesus and not running away, because nobody runs away. No child runs away from Jesus. And those are the ones that will, Lord willing, end up being saved. And it's a sad thing, and hopefully some of the other ones, through preaching on the streets and witnessing, they get to hear about Jesus, and they'll come and get saved. But folks, wide, the gate is wide that leads to destruction, and that's what the Bible says, and it's narrow that leads to righteousness, and few there be that find it. Okay, so we need to think about those things. Verse 17, the Bible says, and he said unto them, verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, this guy sounds like a Pharisee, folks, and the reason why I say that is because you could always tell who a Pharisee is by how he addresses God. By how he addresses God. Like, how's the big man in the sky doing? Right? You hear that at work. You hear that at work. They're the ones that they acknowledge that there's an authority, like this man here. He acknowledges that Jesus is an authority. He's probably heard about his fame and how he taught in the synagogues. And how his doctrine, they were in awe of his doctrine. And so he acknowledges this man is a man of authority, and he says here, good masters, good master. The Pharisees called Jesus master. They did. Okay, if Jesus is your master, then why don't you do what he tells you? Don't people usually do what their masters tell them to do, or they get whipped? Right? So if he's your master, why don't you do what he tells you to do? Because this guy thinks Jesus is a good master, but he doesn't want to make Jesus his master. That's the difference, folks. That's the difference. You never hear a Pharisee saying, "My master, Jesus, what can I do for you?" You never hear him saying that. They just say master. Who's he the master of? And so this guy's very specific. He says, "Good master." But you know that he's not Jesus isn't his master, because he doesn't do what he tells him to do later on. And so there's a difference. He can be a good master to you and not your good master, because you would do what your good master tells you to do. Jesus says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's what the Bible says. Is Jesus your good master? Then you're going to do that. If he's not, then you're not going to do it. Verse 17. And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Now this is a great verse of the deity of Christ. And it's not only that Jesus is a great teacher. It's not only that Jesus is a great philosopher, just a prophet, but he's God Almighty. He's not just a good master, folks. He's God Almighty, right? And that's why all of the new Bibles, like the NIV and the NAS and the REV and the New Revised Standard Version, they changed Jesus' question to read, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" That's what they say Jesus said. Now, folks, you have to admit, by doing that, you got to be one brave individual. Right? You have to be brave. And you have to be without any fear of God to be able to do that, what they do in that Bible. And there's one out there that doesn't have any fear. And there's one out there that is made without fear, and that's the devil. And so when you start seeing people who change the Word of God to make it say what they want it to say, because they don't agree with God, Jesus being God, they have to be being deceived by the devil. Right? They have to be. And they have to be being led by Satan himself, those that do that. Now, I understand Satan can only be in one place at one time, but really? How many Bibles has he got out there? Think about that. How many places can the devil be in one time? We're reading some of Paul's stuff today, or we probably will be, but it's in there. We got some of Paul's writings right here. And he's been dead long ago. Now, how many places can the devil be in one place? He could be in many places, folks, because he's got many Bibles out there, and he's got many people being influenced by him all over the world. And so that's what you have. You have a God who allows the devil to counterfeit, to deceive those that want to be deceived. But God will never give the devil permission. Just like the King James Bible. The Masons wanted to take that Bible after it was written. And King James told them, "You can have the Bible, But you can't alter that text. And so you see a picture of the King James Bible. It's got all these Masonic symbols on the covers. They only could put their symbols on the cover of that Bible. They couldn't alter the text. And God will never, ever allow the devil to get rid of his word. All right? Ever. And God is always going to have something out there, some truth here for us, for people that are looking for truth. He's going to have it here for you. You want the Bible? God's got one. And it's never been touched by the devil. Now, you want a false version? You want something that you don't want to believe what God says in there? Then fine, you're going to get one of the devil's counterfeits. But God's got his Bible there. Okay? So verse 18. The Bible says, he saith unto him, he's saying, oh, okay, enter the life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which, Jesus, he saith unto him, which, Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, so what does this guy do? Jesus starts to name some of these commandments that this guy's keeping. And first he says, thou shalt not kill. And we find Jesus interpreting the Old Testament law here. Thou shalt not kill. What did he say here? He says, thou shalt not commit no murder. So Jesus here interprets the scriptures in the Old Testament just like he did, just in the same chapter. He says, if you put away your wife for any other cause but for fornication, it's adultery, folks. So that's some uncleanliness back in the Old Testament. That's what it was, fornication. And he's now interpreting his words here as thou shalt do no murder from thou shalt not kill. So that's what he means by thou shalt not kill. There's times to kill. But you're not to do any murder for some type of gain. I think that's what murder is. Killing somebody for some type of a monetary gain or some type of a gain in life. But we have him given his interpretations. How many of you have asked somebody if they were to die today that they know for sure they were going to heaven? How many people have asked that? How many people have heard that, I've never killed anybody? And that's what Jesus starts off with. Isn't that funny? Thou shalt commit no murder. And thou shalt not commit adultery. And so you have to kind of use your imagination here. This guy probably was thinking that Jesus was going to hit him with the one that he was messed up on. But when he said, thou shalt not commit no murder, he was like, oh, I got this one under control. Because he doesn't even know. Right? Think about it. And this guy, he was probably thinking that Jesus was going to tell him right off the bat, hey, you messed up here. And after that first one, this guy's probably sticking out his chest, just puffed up just a little bit, starts sucking in his stomach. And here comes Jesus again. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And once this guy knew that, he started going like this with his collar. Pulling on his collar, his nose went up in the air a little bit. Right? Started moving his head side to side, like any proud man does when he's right. And then, thou shalt not steal. Now the guy starts to strut around like John Travolta. You know, like the Bro-Ams down there. And Gary. You see him strutting around like a chicken. And now Jesus says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Now the guy, you know, he's moving around back and forth. You know, making it very, very obvious to his disciples. You got to kind of imagine this, though. This guy, he thinks now, he's got it. We're almost done here. And then, honor thy father and mother, the Bible says. Verse 19, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And by the time he says this, the guy's probably running towards Jesus, and he's skidding on like he's on ice, like that. Probably thinking about it in his mind. I know when people start telling me how right I am, it starts puffing you up a little bit, right? That's why nobody ever says that to me. But anyway. And before Jesus can say anything else, this guy interrupts him. All right? He says, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Meaning, hey God, I'm just as good as you are. I don't lack anything. This man thought he was as good as God. As good as Jesus. What lack I yet? Jesus saith unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And as he's strutting around and making his noise and showing off himself to all his disciples, Jesus hits him with the one thing the guy didn't expect. And that was the master, the good master, giving him a command. Now, can you imagine all that strutting around or whatever he was doing in his head? I'm thinking how mighty he was. And when Jesus said this, probably lowered his head to the ground, drooping his head down. You see, Jesus, he wasn't this guy's master. This master here wasn't God to this man. And you know, this man was not right with God. He doesn't even go into the first commandments. He wasn't right with God. And you know this because he is not willing to go to his poor neighbor. He's been good to his neighbor, his rich one. But he hasn't been good to his poor neighbor. Folks, anyone you run into in this life is your neighbor. Anyone that you have dealings with is your neighbor. And this guy wasn't willing to get right with his fellow man, seeing his poor guy. And not giving hey, you love your neighbor like yourself. You want to be rich? Make your neighbor rich. See how that works. 1 Corinthians 10:12, and we're done for today. 1 Corinthians 10:12. We'll get into some doctrinal aspects of it next week. The Bible says, wherefore let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. This man falls. Why? Because he thought he was standing tall in front of Jesus, the good master that wasn't his master. We'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father, Heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words and thank you for the copy of them. We're thankful, Lord, that you've promised we've got a copy and you're not letting the devil touch that copy. And he can't alter that text. He can make counterfeits, but he can't alter your words in heaven. And we're thankful for that. And Father, we pray for the preaching and teaching today with the Arnolds and everybody. And we pray that you bless the services. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.